beware of modern rituals. The Feast of Passover. This is Stefan Yah. Shalom. Welcome. Shalom to those in Singapore, to people around the world, New Zealand, Russia, and Holland, and Portugal. Thank you for joining us. And, of course, from the USSA, the United Soviet Socialist America, in the year 2011. And we were up here at the feast. We went up to the feast this year, praise Yahweh, that he gave us the second tithe, that we have set that aside there for keeping the feasts of Yahweh, the three major feasts in the year. There's seven annual feasts, actually. And this is the first, Passover Unleavened Bread, where he says in Leviticus chapter 23, in the 14th day of the first month at even, that is at the going down of the sun, is Yahweh's Passover. Leviticus 23, verse 5. And verse 6, then on the 15th day of the same month is the Feast of Unleavened Bread unto Yahweh. 7 days you must eat unleavened bread. In the first day you shall have a separated convocation, gathering together of those who believe in Messiah. You shall do no servile work therein. And then in Exodus 12, you go way back there before the giving of the Ten Commandments. Here's one of the first commandments about Passover, that you can do as much work for preparation of food for this feast day only. There's also another commandment there to keep a second Passover if you were incomplete, if you were not ready, if you were defiled. Then you could keep the Passover in the second month of the year. But that commandment does not apply to all the other feast days. For example, if you were up to at the end of summer, the Feast of Trumpets, you couldn't move that still a month farther into the eighth month. It would have to be there in the seventh month. So these commands pertain only to the individual feasts, unless it says somewhere in Scripture where you can apply one commandment to all. There's another example here of when the feasts go around the seventh-day Sabbath, the Sabbath of Yahweh commanded in the Ten Commandments. And Scripture nowhere tells us that the feast days, the high days, or any of the days of Yahweh's feasts preempt the seventh-day Sabbath, or preempt the instructions. We're not to do any work on the seventh-day Sabbath. So much that when I fellowship with the Ukrainians last month there in Oregon, that they didn't even let the refrigerator turn on. I think they turned everything off, the water heater, everything, and they don't drive a car. They walked a half a mile to the assembly there. But that was pretty interesting to meet with Russell there from the Ukraine. In the first day you shall have a pure convocation. You shall do no servile work, but you shall offer an offering made by fire unto Yahweh. 7 days, in the seventh day, that is at the end of the feast there, in the seventh day is a pure convocation. You shall do no servile work. And then it goes on to speak about the some of the other feasts there. The Wave Sheaf Day. Verse 11, you shall wave the sheaf before Yahweh to be accepted for you on the morrow after the Sabbath. The priest shall wave it. Verse 14, you shall eat neither bread nor parched corn nor green ears until the selfsame day that you brought an offering unto Yahweh. That you brought an offering on Wave Sheaf Day there. Verse 15, you shall count unto you from the morrow after the Sabbath. So from the morrow after the Sabbath, from the day you brought the sheaf of the wave offering, 7 Sabbaths shall be complete, even unto the morrow. After the 7th Sabbath shall you number 50 days. You shall offer a new meat offering unto Yahweh, and which includes out of your habitations 2 wave loaves of 2/10 deals. They shall be a fine flour. They shall be baked with leaven, and they are the first fruits unto Yahweh. So that was speaking of Feast of Weeks, Feast of Weeks, or commonly called Pentecost or First Fruits. It symbolizes the first fruits of the harvest. Yahweh's first fruits there. 1 Corinthians, I want to say chapter 15, where it talks about that thousand-year millennium, looking forward to Yahweh's second coming. When at the beginning of that, Yahweh will come back in the air and gather his saints. First of all, the dead in Messiah shall rise first, and then those which are alive and remain shall be gathered up into with Yahweh, and forever shall be with him. As he rules and reigns, and the increase of his government, there shall be no end. Running together, 1 Corinthians 15, and Isaiah 9, and many other scriptures there. So that's some of the summary of the feast days. Some are wondering, well, why don't we, if we keep the feast days, if we keep the Feast of Unleavened Bread and all, why aren't we keeping all these other commandments, such as Numbers 28, which is, continues with more instructions about the feast days, and throughout, replete in the scriptures, talking about the feast days. I could read a little bit here from Numbers 28 that most of you are familiar with. Talks about the Passover. Numbers 28:16, and the 14th day of the first month is the Passover, and on the 15th day of the month is the feast. 7 days shall you eat unleavened bread. And the first day shall be a pure convocation, no manner of servile work therein. And then here's the added law in verse 19. But you shall offer a sacrifice, or zebok, or a slaughter offering made by fire for a burnt offering unto Yahweh. Now, are we going to do these things today in the year 2011 in the new covenant? And in the future, when Yahweh comes, are we going to be offering burnt offerings unto Yahweh? Well, we might offer, I don't know, we might offer burnt offerings, but we're going to offer ourselves unto Yahweh, which is only our reasonable service. And he says that in Romans chapter 12, to present our bodies a living offering unto Yahweh, which is only our reasonable service and acceptable service. And be not transformed, be converted by the world, but be transformed by Yahweh unto Yahweh's commandments, statutes, and judgments, and lifestyle, and walk, halakha. Do not be converted to the world's ways. But talking about offerings there, burnt offerings, 2 young bullocks, a ram, 7 lambs of the first year, and then there's even the drink offerings, which include wine, and that is also found here in these instructions for keeping the feast days. And then, of course, we want to sometimes get specific what kind of wine is offered there. Numbers 28 it would be, and verse 7, 28:7. The drink offering thereof shall be the fourth part of a hin. A hin is a gallon, approximately, in today's English measurement. Fourth part of a hin, so that would be about a quart, or a liter or something, is it? Or is that 2 liters? I think it's a liter. For the one lamb. In the separated place shalt thou cause the strong wine, whether it be strong grape juice, says here, cause strong wine, so that would seem to indicate fermented. And if we look at the Hebrew word 3196, it does say, yes, it says fermented in Hebrew 3196 in the Strong's Dictionary or Concordance. Poured out unto Yahweh for a drink offering. See also Deuteronomy or Deuteronomy 14:26. See also Jeremiah 35. Talking about the drink offering there of strong wine. Other places in Scripture where it mentions wine, even fermented, is, of course, in the newer Scriptures, where Yahweh turned water into wine. And somehow that grape juice, if it were only grape juice, somehow it even caused some of them to get a little inebriated. How would common grape juice cause somebody to get inebriated is way beyond me. Number 6 might give an indication there, talking about a Nazarite vow. He shall separate himself from wine and strong drink, and shall drink no vinegar of wine or vinegar of strong drink. Same Hebrew number. Neither shall he drink any liquor of grapes, nor eat moist grapes or dried. And then in that's number 6, and then verse 20, and the priest shall wave them for a wave offering before Yahweh. This is a separated for the priest, with a wave breast and heave shoulder, and after that the Nazarite may drink wine. So he's forbidden to what? Is he forbidden until that time to drink grape juice, the pure juice of the grape? Or is he forbidden to drink fermented wine until his vow has been completed? I would say fermented. I mean, that's the only way it would make sense. And scripturally, that's the only way that it is logical and makes sense. And that it aligns with all the other scriptures. But, okay, that's good. Then we go to Hebrews. Let's go to Hebrews. I think it's the 8th chapter, but if you're there ahead of me, it's, where is it? Hebrews, let's start out at 6, okay? Let me start out here and have to get the specs on, I think. I can't see that well. Oh, okay, we won't. Hebrews 6, just the first couple there. Therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Messiah, Paul says, or the writer of Hebrews, thought to be Paul, he says, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Messiah, let us go on unto perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward Yahweh, of the doctrine of immersion, of laying on of hands, and of the resurrection of the dead, and of eternal judgment, 1 Corinthians 3:1. And this we will do, if Yahweh permit. For it is impossible for those who are once enlightened and have tasted the heavenly gift. They have tasted the heavenly gift. They were enlightened and they were made partakers of the Spirit and have tasted the good word of Yahweh and the powers of the world to come. If they shall fall away, it's impossible to renew them again unto repentance, seeing that they impale to themselves the Son of Yahweh afresh and put him to an open shame, and so on. Also see Hebrews 10:26. So we don't want to fall back into Egypt, back into sin. We don't want to go back there. A little bit there of Hebrews 6 and Hebrews 7. The priesthood being changed, there is made of necessity a change also of the law, of that added law. See Ezekiel 36:26. The law written in our hearts, in the spirit and in the heart, keeping his statutes and judgments, it says. If you continue to read Hebrews 7:24, this man, the Messiah, speaking of the Melchizedek priesthood, speaking of Yahusha the Messiah, commonly called J-E-S-U-S, this man, because he continues forever, has an unchangeable priesthood, wherefore he is able also to save them. See, he is able to save you to the uttermost that comes unto Yahweh by him, seeing he ever lives to make intercession for them, for you. For such a high priest became us, who is pure, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and made higher than the heavens. And he needs not daily, as those high priests back in the Old Covenant, I would inject there to make sense, as those high priests back there, to offer up offerings, first for his own sins and then for the people's. For this he did once, so he doesn't need to do that daily or annually, because Messiah did this once when he offered up himself. When was that, friends? That was 2,000 years ago. That was around the year 33 when Messiah, the death, burial, and resurrection of Yahusha, the Messiah. For the law maketh men high priests which have infirmity, but the word of the oath which was since the law, maketh the Son, the high priest, who is consecrated forevermore. In chapter 8, verse 1, we have such a high priest who is set on the right hand of the throne of the majesty in the heavens, a minister of the set-apart place, the Mekadesh, the true tabernacle which Yahweh pitched and not man. And then down to verse 4, there are priests that offer gifts according to the law, who serve under the example and shadow of heavenly things. Then to verse 6, the latter part, he is the mediator of a better covenant which was established upon better promises. For if that first covenant had been faultless, then should no place have been sought for the second covenant. For finding fault with them, with the Hebrews, with the Israelites, in general, he didn't find fault with the prophets necessarily, Jeremiah and Abraham, Moses, and Elijah. He didn't find fault with them, but he found fault with the common people there who didn't want to apply themselves in the principles and intents of Yahweh's ways. They didn't want to walk in the halakha. He saith, behold, the day is coming. So he found fault with the people. He saith, behold, the day is come, saith Yahweh, not the Lord, but Yahweh, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Yisrael and with the house of Yehuda, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day which I when I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt, because they continued not in my covenant, and I regarded them not, saith Yahweh. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, saith Yahweh. I will put my laws into their mind and write them in their hearts, and I will be to them Yahweh, and shall be to me, they will be to me a people. And chapter 9, verse 1, then verily the first covenant had also ordinances of sublime service and a worldly set apart place or sanctuary. For there was a tabernacle made, the first, the candlestick and the table, showbread, and the second, the veil, the tabernacle, and then going on to, let's go to verse 7, please. But unto the second went the high priest alone, once each year, not without blood, which he offered for himself. So that's a double negative, not without, so with blood, in other words, he went in for himself and offered those sin offerings for himself, and which he offered for himself and for the errors, or the errors, what do you mean errors? Who put that in there? Or the ignorance of the people, the Ruach HaKadosh, thus signifying that the way unto the purest of all was not yet made manifest while the first tabernacle was yet standing, which was a figure. This offering was a figure for the time then present, and this covenant was a figure in which were offered both gifts and offerings that could not make him that did the service perfect as pertaining to the conscience, which stood only in meats and drinks and diverse washings and carnal ordinances imposed on them until the time of Reformation, but Messiah being come a high priest of good things to come, a greater and more perfect tabernacle not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building, but by his own blood, by Messiah's blood, when he shed his blood for us. I'm interjecting, that his blood was shed for us on Calvary on that gnarly stake 2,000 years ago. Then he entered in once into the pure place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. For if the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of a heifer, sprinkling the unclean, setting apart to the purifying of the flesh, if that was so, how much more then shall the blood of Messiah, blood of Yahusha, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot, he was the spotless Son, he never sinned, without spot to Yahweh, how much more shall he purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living Yahweh? And for this cause he is the mediator of the New Testament, etc. And then verse 28, the very last verse there, and then chapter 10, verse 1. Verse 28, so Yahusha was once offered to bear the sins of many, and unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation. Now that's good for you, especially if you've never thought about how to be delivered from your sinful habits and from the account of sin. Things are going to get worse around, generally speaking anyway. Sometimes things will get better. But generally speaking, things will be decaying and eroding around the earth here. If we need to go back 2,000 years to the beginning of the New Testament here, when Messiah died for this cause, he is the mediator of the New Testament by means of death, the redemption of the transgressions that were under the First Testament, they which are called might receive the promise of eternal inheritance. What a great hope that is. I was reading from Hebrews 9:15. So verse 28, Messiah once offered to bear the sins of many, and unto them that look for him, he shall appear the second time. So he did appear the first time, didn't he? When was that? That was back around the year 33 A.D. He didn't only appear, that was the end of his lifetime, when the Jews, through the Roman government, afflicted and tortured and then murdered our heavenly Messiah, according to the scripture, according to Isaiah 53, it couldn't be interpreted. You know, you can't interpret Isaiah 53 as meaning the house of Israel, because it just doesn't fit. Israel doesn't fit in there. So it's the Messiah. That's a messianic prophecy. And he'll appear without sin unto salvation, for the law having a shadow, in other words, the sacrificial law, that added law spoken of in Jeremiah 7:22 and Ezekiel 20:25, the law having a shadow of good things to come and not the very image of the things, can never, with those sacrifices, pardon me for using that word, but most people wouldn't understand if I said zebok or zabok, the verb and the noun of the Hebrew, those offerings which they offered year by year continually. It couldn't make the comers thereunto perfect, for then would they not have ceased to be offered? Question mark. Because that the worshiper, the praisers, once purged, should have had no more conscience of sins. In other words, if they could have offered up these animals, you know, wouldn't it just take once, and that would be it, to do away with the penalty of their sins, and then they wouldn't have to keep doing that every day and every year at Feast of Atonement and whatever. But in those sacrifices, there's a remembrance again made of sins every year. So it just reminds us of our sin if we were to have to do those animal sacrifices. And the Levites perform those chores. And verse 10:4, it is not possible that the blood of bulls and goats should take away sins. Verse 6, in burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin, thou had no pleasure. Then I said, lo, I said in Psalm 40, lo, I come in the volume of the book. It is written of me to do thy will, O Yahweh. Above, when he said, sacrifice and offering and burnt offerings, an offering for sin, I'm reading literally, and offerings for sin thou wouldest not, neither had pleasure therein, which are offered by the law, the added law. And the added law came because of the transgression of Yahweh's Torah. They transgressed his Torah, you know, they made the golden calf, they committed idolatry, they committed adultery. So the added law was implemented back there in the first part of the Old Testament. Then he said, lo, I come to do thy will, O Yahweh. He said in Psalm 40, I come to do thy will. He taketh away the first, that he may establish the second, by the which will we are set apart to the offering of the body of Messiah once for all. And every priest stands daily ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. So this seems to be in present tense here. I don't know how that works. It was before... maybe it was before the temple was destroyed or something. But this man, after he had, in other words, the Messiah, after he had offered one offering for sins forever, he sat down on the right hand of Yahweh from henceforth, expecting till his enemies he may be made his footstool. For by one offering he has perfected forever them that are set apart. Wherein the Spirit also is a witness to us, after that he had said this, that this is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, saith Yahweh. I will put my laws, I'll put my Torah into their hearts, and in their minds will I write them, where they can forget them. They don't have to do... No, it doesn't say... No way. Now, don't start getting... protesting on me. I will write them in their minds and in their hearts, and their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. Now, where remission of these, there is no more offering of sin. You see, the animal offerings were done away with. We can prove that in Hebrews chapters 8, 9, and 10. And we just did that. So their sins and iniquities he'll remember no more. But it was not the animal sacrifices. It was the offering once by Messiah. And we don't have to do that daily or weekly, every Sunday morning for breakfast, for Passover breakfast, once every Sunday morning, the Holy Communion and so on. We don't have to do all of that, you see, because Messiah replaced the animal offerings. And furthermore, these other offerings are, that are done every Sunday morning for breakfast are vain traditions. As he spoke there in Mark 7, why in vain you do worship me? You do worship me, but you do it in vain, teaching four commandments the ordinances of men, teaching four commandments the dogmas of men, for laying aside the commandments of Yahweh, you hold the tradition of men. Well, we do want to go to Yahweh's feast days, and we were transported up here on a snowcat to our site, here, cabin site, Passover Unleavened Bread, that was thoroughly vacuumed and getting the leaven out, getting the sin out of our lives as well, which is more important than just the physical part of the feast day. But, when we were kids, we were forced maybe to go to the assembly, which was good. So that was good discipline to be forced. But we would say, as yuppies, I don't want to go. And the trend continues as we try to refuse Yahweh's feast days. We try to object and run to Romans 14. See, before we even understand the Torah, we're going to run to Paul's writings, Galatians, and Romans 14, and say that it was done away with. But Romans 14 can easily be applied to Zechariah 7. That's Zechariah 7 and 8. Special fast days. Special days that were officiated or began by man. Also Esther, in the book of Esther, chapter 9, verse 27. I think that's Purim there, 9:27 Esther. Judges 11:39. And also the book in question here in the chapter, Romans 14, can also apply to vegetarian people versus beef eating people, meat eaters versus vegetarianism. It cannot be argued that it's anything else but that. It's just talking about don't offend somebody who is only a vegetarian. And, it's not a... Romans 14 is not a total proof text for anything, I wouldn't think. You have to go back to the foundation where it was initially written and said, and that would be back in the Torah. You have to go back there first to find the understanding of what Paul is saying. Peter even said that, it's confusing. In Paul's writings, Second Peter said that, to their own... how do you say that? Let's see here. Second Peter. So chapter 3, the very last chapter of Peter. We need to be found of him in shalom, without spot and blameless. Oh, we don't have to be blameless and perfect. And it says we do. And account that the long-suffering of Yahweh is salvation, even as our beloved brother Shaul, according to the wisdom given unto him, has written unto you. Paul, in all of his what's another word for epistles? I don't remember. Speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to be understood, which they that are unlearned, so they don't know the basics, the foundation for what they're talking about. They don't know the Torah. These protesting pastors, or either deliberately or without knowledge, are speaking against Yahweh's word. They're taking away, they're adding to and they're taking away, which they that are unlearned and unstable, they rest as they do also the other scriptures unto their own destruction. Peter is speaking here and not referring to their own writings as being scriptures at this time, even though they are, but he's referring to the so-called Old Testament. Therefore, beloved, seeing you know these things, beware lest you also, being led away with the error of the wicked, that you would fall from your own steadfastness. So you could lose your salvation, as we read there in Hebrews 6 this morning, or this afternoon, actually. It's not morning here. The fishermen are out the first day of fishing. Grow in favor and in the knowledge of Yahweh. To him be esteem, both now and forever, Hallel Yahweh. 2 Peter 3. But today was the first day of fishing, which we didn't go out. It's not a high day. It's the seventh day Sabbath here during the Feast of Unleavened Bread. And there's about a half a dozen boats. I thought the lake would be filled. It's a 6 mile long lake, but there's only a half a dozen on this end, probably at the other, another half a dozen or so fishermen. There's one man standing on the dock. It's just supposed to be loaded with rainbow in there, but the temperature has been around 32 as far as the air and the freezing level there about at 5,000 feet. It's been 32 degrees here during this feast. So we're not here to go fishing, even though I guess somebody could do that during the non-high days. The order and meaning of Passover, that article is found on giveshare.org, and we're talking about some of these modern and ancient rituals that are being brought back. They're being brought in by some good, some bad, by the Messianic movement. Is Passover to be filled with dead rituals? But it says in Deuteronomy and also back in Leviticus 19:26, you shall not eat anything with the blood, neither shall you use enchantment nor observe times. So there's a lot of times like Halloween and the pagan New Year on Jan 1st that people observe. You shall not round the corners of your heads, neither shalt thou make a mark on your beard. You shall not destroy your beard in any way if a man has a beard. Also in Leviticus 21:5, but okay, that was Leviticus 19, and we go to Deuteronomy. We get the whole counsel of Yahweh by a little here, a little there, according to Isaiah 28, he says, or you'll fall backward like those being pushed over, babbling away there, I guess. Deuteronomy 18, pick up at round 9, there he's speaking to us, to the children of Yisrael, speaking to the strangers who are grafted into Yahweh, Yahosha, the good olive tree, the Messiah. When thou art come into the land which Yahweh has given thee, thou shalt not learn to do after the abominations of these nations. For example, in France, the eating of escargot would be an abomination, according to the word here. There shall not be found among you any of them that maketh his son or daughter to pass through the fire, or that uses divination, or an observer of times, or an enchanter, or a witch. Deuteronomy 18, it indeed says this. There shall not be found among you a charmer, or a consulter with familiar spirits, or a wizard, or a necromancer. In other words, a medium, or pharmacist. For all that do these things are an abomination unto Yahweh, and because of these abominations, Yahweh does drive them out from before thee. Thou shalt be perfect with Yahweh. So the fact that he's commanding us to be perfect assumes that there is a way to become perfect, not only not by pseudo-righteousness, but by spirit-wrought righteousness, that he writes his law and commandments in our heart by the Spirit of Yahweh. And he talks about presuming to speak in the name of Yahweh. You know, thus saith Yahweh, and then come off with some prophecy, off-the-wall prophecy, that didn't come from Yahweh. So we don't want to be caught in that trap. So there's many other scriptures referring to the pharmakia, the necromancing, the mediums out there in the world. and all these different weird religions, you know, as I was referring to, bringing in Mary worship. She is asleep in the grave along with our patriarch David. What does 2 Chronicles say here? I've got that open. You might as well read that. Asa, King Asa, he walked perfect before Yahweh, except for this, for a couple of things. I guess he didn't do away with all the idols. I know he tore down his grandma's idol there. She had some statue or idol, so he got rid of that thing, that abomination. 2 Chronicles 16:10, Asa was wroth with a fear and put him in prison, for he was in a rage with him because of this thing. Asa oppressed some of the people that same time. Behold, the acts of Asa, first and last, are written in the book of the kings of Judah and Israel. The book of Kings. And Asa, in the 39th year of his reign, was diseased in his feet, until his disease was exceeding great. Yet in his disease, he didn't seek to Yahweh. He sought not to Yahweh, but to the pharmakia, to the physicians. He sought worldly medicines. Now, some of those may not be quite as bad. You know, you got your aspirin, and I'm hearing that that's not even a good thing to take either, but it's not hallucinogenic. There's some drugs that are definitely hallucinogenic, and they are connected with idolatry and with worshiping of weird, strange Elohim that are not of Yahweh. So we don't want to be partaking of kind of medicines that cause us that, or to be used with worship, with praise, rather. Worship is actually whorship, but not to be used with praising Yahweh. We wouldn't use any kind of drugs, pharmakia, or marijuana, or medical marijuana, even though messianics, there are a few who are getting into the marijuana thing, thinking that that's acceptable before Yahweh, but it's not. We just read that. It's a, you know, hallucinogenic thing. It's a drug. It's not to be used according to Yahweh's will. Now, we haven't really gotten into the some of the pagan or other practices, the modern ancient rituals that are coming into these Passover Seders. The title of this should be Passover Dead Ritualism. And there are a lot of instructions, I guess, that people in good intentions put out there in different ministries, like even giveshare.org. I keep recommending that website. He uses JC, but he's got a lot of teaching there. And we can, you know, in our minds, we can translate. Instead of JC, we can put Yahweh's name in there, or Yehosha for the Messiah. He says, a careful reading of Yochanan, or John, the 6th chapter, shows that the proper partaking of the Son of Man's body and blood is essential to having eternal life. In verses 53 and 4 of the 6th chapter, the flesh, then the blood. The same order is given in 1 Corinthians 11:23. Eating the bread, then drinking the wine, is shown 6 times. Matthew 26:26, with the same order. Mark 14, virtually the same as Matthew. Luke 22, at first glance, seems to indicate the drinking of the cup first, but this is due to a misunderstanding. You must understand the order of service, the Hebrew word seder, of the Passover meal. Seal and Moshe Rosen, in the book, they use C-H-R-I-S-T, or I would say Messiah, in the Passover. In their book, page 50, they have 4 cups of wine. And I would warn there to beware of modern ritualism in here. There might be a great symbolism in the 4 cups of wine. Well, it's not commanded in Scripture. Let's just read some of this. First of all, he says, a blessing over the first cup of wine by the head of the feast. The host of the service there is to bless over the first cup. Well, we don't need to bless the wine. Yahweh's already created it perfect. in his way unless we've altered it. But blessing it isn't going to change the physical makeup of it. It's not going to change it into the body of Messiah, as the Catholics believe in transubstantiation, that they believe that the bread is actually changed into his body and the wine into his blood, and then they have what they admit is the bloody sacrifice weekly or sometimes daily of the Messiah, whom they call JC. The first cup of wine, anyway, here in this book is by the head of the host, so we'll have a blessing, but not we're not blessing the wine. We're just, you know, a blessing to Yahweh. Second, a ceremonial washing of hands by the host. Well, you know, you can do that or not, but Hebrews 9 said that Yahweh did away with the old ordinances of carnal washings and ordinances imposed on them until the time of Reformation, which I assume is the New Testament. Third, the dipping of the bitter herbs. Now, that's commanded in Exodus 12, the bitter herbs, and I don't think that he replaced it or did away with it, even though we don't see it in Matthew, Mark, Luke, or John. It maybe was assumed, and then you could say, well, don't assume anything, you know, if it's, and rightly so, you could say, if the scripture says it, then we know it's true. If it doesn't say it, then we're in a gray area. But it said it initially, so Yahweh would have to indicate that we're not supposed to do that anymore. He'd say, no more bitter herbs, no more roasted lamb or anything. He'd have to tell us directly in Hebrews 9 or in Matthew, Mark, Luke, or John, directly in not so many words that it would hide the whole meaning. It would have to be pretty clear. But and then they go into the second cup of wine poured out, asking the question by the youngest son, why is this night different from any other night? See Exodus 12, verse 26. Then they do singing, the first part of the Hallel, the blessing. Or you could read Psalm 113, Psalm 114, the drinking of the second cup of wine. Then they are doing the carnal ordinance here, the washing of the hands, the second time, an act of respect for the unleavened bread that they were about to eat. So you may or may not do that. Eating of the bread, dipping it in bitter herbs, eating of the Paschal lamb, that's okay, that's good. That's representative of Yahweh's body, but he said that the bread, the unleavened bread, represents his body. So I don't know. We could still remember him, though. With Exodus 12 of those commands. And no, I'm not the final word on that. We need to check around on some of those sites. And after supper, the host poured the third cup of wine. A blessing was said, and everybody drank it. The second portion of the Hallel, Psalm 115, is recited. Psalm 115 through 118. The drinking of the fourth cup, and a closing psalm or hymn. During the eating of the Old Testament Passover lamb with the emissaries, disciples, Messiah instituted ordinances, and he thinks that it replaced the old ones. Well, then the protesting preacher will go on to say, well, it replaced the entire observance of Passover. We no longer need to keep it. That's right, that's right. Yeah, I'm right, you're wrong. And they get into that argument there. But, you know, we need to understand that Yahweh wants us to live by every word. Every word of Yahweh, to live by in Matthew 4:4. Not by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of his mouth, except for where clearly abrogated. And we read half an hour ago there in Hebrews 9. Another Passover passage is 1 Corinthians 11:20 through 34. The Seder helps us understand Luke 22, as well as what the Savior did in attaching special significance to the bread and one of the cups of the Passover. Then he goes into the first, second, third, and fourth cups. Did our Savior keep Jewish customs? Well, he thinks that Messiah did. And the resting on the reclining position and so on. But my point is to be aware and beware of the dead ritualism movement. You know, not only beware of the intellectual movement that we're going to do it because I intellectually look something up, and that's the end of it all, the bottom line, that can sometimes lead to, doing things for the sake of doing them, you know. We're not going to pray over the unleavened bread as if to change the bread into the literal body of Yehoshua, as the RCC would think to do. We're not going to pray over the wine as they would think to change it into the blood of Messiah. But he said that this is a symbol. The writer says, before we partake of the New Testament Passover, the symbols of bread and wine, we must be prepared by going through the spiritual act of unleavening in our life. We need to physically do that, of course, in our home, our cars, and so on. The physical act of foot washing to learn humility and to demonstrate humble service to our brethren. So we don't want to do away with foot washing. After all, the Messiah did say there in, I believe it's John 13. Time is running out here, but I think it's John 13 where he said, if you do these things, the bread and the wine and the foot washing, that happy are you, or joyful. Joyful are you if you do these things. The order then of the Passover Seder depicts, and it's not a real complicated thing, I guess. That's what I was trying to say here originally. Is let's not get real complicated and going with a whole list of instructions, and we go back to the rule book to figure out, now what do we do next at the Passover? Now let's see, we take the third cup, we throw a shaker of salt over our shoulder. No, that's not in there. We don't do that. What do we do? You know, it becomes so complicated, and we only do it once a year, so it's not a real habit. We don't want to make it complicated. I think we can just go to Scripture, John 13:14, and follow it just as he said, in exactly the way Yahusha said we should do it. So, in humility, with the right spirit, and if we don't have the right spirit, well, let's pray about that and try to get the right spirit, but let's do it anyway. Let's not say, well, I don't feel in the spirit, so I'm just not going to do it. There's another alibi, that I just don't feel like doing it. Well, at least we could do the command out of rote obedience, at the very least, but I'm not going to go into the Passover with that kind of an attitude. If I do, I better wait to the second Passover in the next month, on the 14th of the next month of the scriptural month. The order of the New Testament Passover depicts his humble service to mankind, Yahusha's beaten body for our physical sins and infirmities with the unleavened bread. 1 Peter 2, and he gives a lot of scriptures there. You can see it on their website. 1 Peter 2:20, Isaiah 56 and 7 about the bread. And the blood poured out for our sins, John 19:34, as well as a parallel chapter, Isaiah 53, concerning the wine, symbolizing Yahusha's blood. That's how it is. The humble service to mankind, foot washing, and partaking of the bread and the blood. The bread and the wine. Edit that out. Whether we're going to edit anything, but any other order of service does not depict the proper spiritual lesson we are to learn. Sincere people wanting to do what is right may not always have the proper understanding in this matter. Yahweh the Eternal knows, and we who desire to praise the Creator in spirit and the proper attitude and to do it in truth, exactly as he says, so that's doing it in truth. We don't want to alter that. John 4:24, we should follow the proper order of service as Yahweh has instructed us here, which is not, flip this and do that and stick your right arm underneath your left leg or something, some gyration, and a lot of those things like square dancing, round dancing. I never could get the pick up all those instructions. I just was more back in the early days before I was saved, a rock and roller, and I just kind of dance. I could dance on the floor and invent my own, but I couldn't follow some complicated order of instruction. I just didn't have that kind of a mind in that area. Some people don't even believe in dancing anyway. The emissary Paul received an order of service from the Master, and he delivered the same to us, not deviating from it one iota. 1 Corinthians 11:23-25. Will you deviate from Yahweh's order? it does make a difference. Deuteronomy 4:2, Deuteronomy 12:32, one law to the homeborn and to the stranger, Matthew 4:4, Revelation 22:18-19. We have the witness of Scripture, the witness of many Scriptures. We have the witness of tradition. We have the witness of the martyrs, of course, the people who were murdered by friends of ours that are in, you know, if 10 grandfathers ago, they would have murdered us in different religions of the ecumenical religions. They murdered the Jews, even murdered some of their own, to kind of make it look good. So we have the witness of the martyrs, of tradition, of the ancient Jews, witness of the New Testament assembly, of the following some of those in various churches of God. They would be closer than we would by adding all these dead traditions and rituals, these dead Jewish rituals of, I know they don't command you to throw the salt shaker over your shoulder, but as if we were to go that far and stand on our head, it doesn't say to do all these things. We have the witness of scriptural object lessons and the meaning behind the spiritual rituals. And well, there's a lot of instructions here of how to unleaven your home, what is and what isn't leaven or yeast, whether it's soda or baking powder or what it is. You can find all those things on the website that Shirley and Richard Nichols designed years and years ago, and they were with the Church of G.O.D. That's giveshare.org. That's www.giveshare.org. And also find it here on our website. Then they go with a hymn and dismissal. After scripture reading, the service is not complete without a hymn following Yahusha's example in Matthew 26. Jewish tradition says the hymn sung at Passover was the Hallel. And we do give Hallel, praises to Yahweh, Psalm 113. 113 through 118. Psalm 114 is an excellent hymn. When Israel went out of Egypt. And that's from a worldwide Church of God Bible hymnal. If you don't have an appropriate hymn, you may want to simply read aloud as a group. Or say one of the Hallel Psalms. Psalm 114 or 113, 14, 15, 16, 17, 18. The Hosanna section of the Hallel was chanted by the crowd while it was spoken by the crowd. I'm not sure about chanting. Who welcomed Yahusha's triumphal entry into Jerusalem? Psalm 118, verse 25. Matthew 21:9. Hosanna. Save now, in Hebrew, Hosanna. Don't forget the singing of the hymn. And accustomed to dismiss the hymn without a closing prayer, the Hallel hymn is a prayer. Once again, beware of that's not a tradition of reading the hymns, but you know, getting back into the old salt shaker trick and everything, we don't want to go back to those dead Jewish traditions or any other or any other ethnic group that does things a certain way. We don't want to imitate dead traditions or traditions that are not from Scripture when keeping the Passover, the Seder. So, hope you enjoy that article and search into it more. There's many websites, many books and tapes and materials. There's many Scriptures to research, first of all, before we go to the reference materials. That will want to go through that. And be sure, now, if you come up to next year and you're not prepared and you haven't studied, you might even want to postpone until the second Passover in the second scriptural month. But otherwise, we're just going to have to learn as we go along here each year to refresh ourselves and remember where those key spots are in Scripture. Let's just turn to that now and see if that was in John 13. Again, well, I just said it was, but And get the actual part there, and then that'll be the closing part for this. Don't forget to go to our email, or I'll give you the address here. It's Stephan Yah with a T, not a Z, but a T. Stephan Yah at yahweh.name. So here we are in now before the Feast of Passover, when Messiah knew that his hour was come, that he should depart out of this world unto the Father, having loved his own which were in the world, he loved them unto the end. And supper, or during supper, it says supper being ended here in this particular version. And supper, during supper, the devil having now put into the heart of Judas, Simon's son, to betray him. Then they go through foot washing. Messiah goes through the foot washing, and then he says in verse 13, you call me Master and Yahusha, and you say, well, for so I am. So he admitted that he is the son of Yahweh, which the Jews later and the Romans later murdered him for that, for saying the name. You're not even, you know, in the the Jewish Kabbalah of 1,000 years ago or so, maybe I'm wrong, maybe it was 500 years ago, that the Kabbalah forbids you and tells you not to use the name, the Tetragrammaton name of our Heavenly Father, Yahweh. So, you know, people say Yod-Heh-Vav-Heh or Yahweh. You call me Master and Yahweh, and you say, well, for so I am. If I, then, your Master and Yahusha, if I have washed your feet, you ought also to wash one another's feet. So there's the command, and the New Testament, the Gentile religions are not doing that necessarily. They're not doing the foot washing because it's too embarrassing, or maybe just because they don't know, or maybe they don't even want to obey the Scripture. They want to make up their own way. Verse 15, for I have given to you an example that you should do as I have done to you. Oh, well, wait a minute, you know, let's disagree with Yahweh. Isn't there an exception here? No, afraid not. I guess I'll have to go back up there and find that that big, tall guy there, and he's going to wash my feet again or something. Verse 16, verily, verily, I say unto you, the servant is not greater than his master, neither he that is sent, neither is he greater than he that sent him. Verse 17, if you know these things, joyful are you if you do them. If you know these things, you should be joyful. Yes, by following Yahweh's word, there's joy in the Messiah, joy in his word. There's joy in the kingdom of Messiah, walking with the Savior, walking with the King. And we can do that here at the feasts. So we're going to be leaving in a couple of days. We got a high day coming up. And then you have the second Passover. We don't keep the second because we're keeping this one. But there's the only exception for postponing a feast is if you're defiled, if you've touched the body of a dead animal or a dead person, and you're officiating at the feasts. So that's going to be next month. That'll be in the pagan month of May. And if the new moon comes in on the crescent of the new moon comes in on the fifth day, fifth day of the week and the fifth of the month, there, one and the same, then that would make the 14th of next month fall on May 18th on 5/18. So the evening before that, evening before 5/18, potentially, you keep the Passover Seder, and then your high day would be, you skip the 18th there, the daytime portion, then you go to the 19th, that's your high day, and the 26th of the fifth month, fifth pagan month, is your second high day, and that way you can keep the Passover, and just as diligent and pure and separated and wonderful a manner, just as if you had been keeping the first Passover. It's not any less, or doesn't make you any less of a person or anything in Yahusha Messiah. And he will be blessed. I know you'll get blessed too. You know, bring the family up. You might bring along the, there'll be even more fish out here in the lake by then. You can come up to the lake and keep the path over. There'll be a lot more people. There's nobody here right now. It's too cold for them, but bring them up and maybe bring their fishing pole too. Tell them not to go out on the Sabbath days, the two high days and the one seventh day Sabbath. But some other day to go out, go fishing maybe, but be careful. Don't fall in there. Got to know how to swim or take care of yourself. Enjoy the feast. Paul says, let us therefore keep the feast. 1 Corinthians 5, verse 7 says, therefore, let us keep the feast. What feast? There isn't any feast. It's just Easter and Christmas, isn't it? Well, those aren't feasts. Those are holy holidays, aren't they? They're holidays. But these are Yahweh's feasts. Well, it's 1 Corinthians 5, verse 7. Purge out, therefore, the old leaven. So that's talking about the Feast of Unleavened Bread. Know you not that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? Purge out, therefore, the old leaven, that you may be a new lump, as you are unleavened. For even Messiah, our Passover, is offered for us. Therefore, let us keep the feast. Not with the old leaven. No, we don't keep it with white bread or with leavened bread or any of that stuff bought in the store like that. Neither with the leaven of malice and wickedness. So in a symbolic sense, in a spiritual sense, we're not to come with malice and bear grudges. Wind up with a deadly disease because we're holding a grudge against somebody. Or with wickedness, not with breaking Yahweh's law. But we're going to keep the feast, Paul says, or celebrate the feast with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. So not only the real physical bread, but the spiritual bread as well. I wrote unto you in an epistle not to keep company with fornicators. And that would include many of those in Protestant churches today who are in their third and fourth marriages, going on towards their 12th to keep up with Taylor Burton. Elizabeth died about a month or two ago, I guess, and may Yahweh see to her soul, or to her spirit rather, as to what the final outcome will be there with Elizabeth and all the multiple husbands that she had. It's too bad, those Hollywood actors, that they left such a terrible example. Because we need good examples these days. She could have been a good mom and shown to her grandchildren and great-grandchildren a great testimony and a role model to the world as well. Well, we've gone over an hour here. I'll try to cut it down and make it short so you can download it in a hurry. Stephen Yah here saying, Maranatha, may Yahweh and Yahusha, his son, come back quickly. Come to take us away. Hallelujah.